The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Turn to God's Word this evening as it's found in John chapter 4. Originally, I was going to read till verse 24, but this afternoon I decided that we would read just a little bit further to the end of verse 31. This entire passage will be the basis for the sermon, the account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The beautiful and familiar story of the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. She was certainly very different than Nicodemus, of whom we spoke in the sermon this morning. He was part of the religious elite who imagined himself to be in the kingdom on the basis of his own righteousness. This woman was an ordinary citizen of Samaria. She was part of a corruption of the worship of God from which she would be delivered. She was a sinner. She was, in fact, an adulterous woman who had five husbands, and that was the reason for her adultery. And the man that she now had was not her husband, because her relationship with him was an adulterous one. Jesus came to save her, and he did save her. And it's astounding that he accomplished that salvation in the manner in which he did, through this encounter, this personal encounter with the Samaritan woman. We are told that Jesus must needs travel through Samaria. He was on his way to Galilee, and therefore he passed through Samaria. That was the shortest way to go from Judea to Galilee, but most Jews, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes, those who imagined themselves to be of the elite of God's people, they considered the Samaritans to be unclean. And because of this, they considered the land of Samaria, the whole land, to be unclean. And so they would travel around Samaria on their way to Galilee. But Jesus was not a respecter of persons, and he would gather his people finally from all the unclean nations of the world. And that's the reason why he has gathered us. Samaria was the nation that existed after the dispersal of the 10 tribes because of apostasy. And this country was inhabited by a mixed race of people as a result of the intermarriage between Samaritans and apostate Israelites. Later, when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem, the Samaritans were not permitted, and rightly so, they were not permitted to join the Jews in building the temple in Jerusalem, and they were offended. And so instead they built their own apostate temple on Mount Gerizim. Over the years, there had developed an unholy animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Both of these peoples were guilty of this unholy animosity so that they had nothing to do with each other. Not altogether, because the disciples still could go and buy meat in the city in Samaria. Jesus traveled through Samaria, a hot and dry desert land, and he became weary, indicating how truly human he was. He was exhausted because of the travel. And if you spend some time in the California desert, I'm always impressed but of how much of the land of Palestine and Samaria were so similar to the country that is around us here in Southern California. Jesus had a purpose. That's why it says it must needs be that he go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. He had in mind, among others, the Samaritan woman. And he came to the famous well at Sychar that Jacob had dug. This well had existed for many centuries. It had become famous not because there were not other wells in the territory, though there were few. There was this well, which was very deep, we're told by secular writers, 100 feet deep. Just this past week, there was a huge tragedy of a 2-year-old who fell into a well that was 365 feet deep, and he died. And so this well was a very deep well, and it had existed for a long time, and it was a famous place. Around the well, there was seating, and it was common in those days that the well was a meeting place. These were the days when people didn't have running water in their house, and every day they had to go to the well in their neighborhood to draw water for themselves and for their cattle. It was a great task. From Samaria or from Sychar to Jacob's well was a long journey, and the people of Sychar had to travel every day to that place to draw water for themselves and for their cattle. And so this was the place that Jesus came to, and there he sat down on the benches that surrounded the well, and while he was sitting there, this woman came in the middle of the day. It was not common for people to come in the heat of the day to draw water. They would usually come early in the morning or late in the evening. And this woman was all alone. It was not a time when others came. She was all alone. The disciples of Jesus had gone into the city, and there Jesus was, and he met this complete stranger to him, whom he never had known before, and yet whom he did know, because he was the Son of God. And he began to talk to this woman. And he did what he often did as the Son of God. He used the figures and the types that are all around us in God's creation, and he turned that which was natural into a subject of profound spiritual things. I've known people who are always doing that, and they can be very wonderful Christians. When they see something in the creation of God, it makes them think of the spiritual things that God illustrates everywhere around us in God's creation. But there was no one that could do that as well as the Son of God, by whom all things are and were created. So repeatedly, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, would take something of the creation which was made by him as the Son of God and use that as the occasion to begin a spiritual conversation. And that's exactly what he did with this Samaritan woman. He would use this illustration of water, and he turned it into the subject of a spiritual conversation, and he illustrated the reality of salvation in the same vivid way that is so often done in the Holy Scriptures. How often salvation is illustrated by water. And think of the land of Palestine as a hot and dry desert. And think of how vital water was in those days. If you would walk through the wilderness in those days, you would often come across a person who had died of thirst. They had traveled through the wilderness, and after a short time, because of the heat and the drought, they died. And so throughout the Old Testament, the Word of God uses that same figure. Think of Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And think of the beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, and you find the same figure. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And then turn all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and we find that same figure in chapter 21. And he said unto me, verse 6 of Revelation 21, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It was this figure that Jesus latched onto in order to illustrate the truth of himself as the Son of God, as the fountain of living waters. And he did that by first asking this woman for a drink and proceeding from that to speaking of the truth that if you only knew who it was that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give to you living water. And so the conversation goes on in such a beautiful way. At first, this woman is not able to understand the figure. And even before she understands, she questions Jesus. How are you able to give me that water? For the well is deep and you have nothing to draw water with. How then can you speak of water? And he continued step by step to bring this woman from apostate Samaritan religion to the knowledge of the truth. And on the way, most beautiful statements are made. Even before this woman has full understanding of what Jesus is talking about. She says to him, "Sir, give me of this water that I will never thirst again." There was at that point in her a mixture of carnal understanding and thinking of the impossibility of all of this and the beginning of the work of Christ in her heart. And so Jesus, through a most wonderful way of instructing this woman, teaches her the truth of salvation, teaches her the truth of who he is and why he came into the world, and the truth through a rich figure that he is the fountain of living water, and that by drinking of him, of that living water, wonder of wonders, a person shall possess the rich and wonderful blessings of salvation that are illustrated by water, living water. The water that can deliver and does deliver from death, and the water that affords life eternal. The water that is in this whole discussion a beautiful figure of the blessings of salvation. So Jesus teaches her that truth. Christ, the Son of God, is the fountain of living waters. He will be that through his death on the cross, through his meriting of righteousness for his people. He will be that through pouring out his Holy Spirit in fulfillment of all of those beautiful prophecies of the Old Testament. Through his Spirit, he will pour into the soul of his elect people the water of life, the water that is so beautifully significant and typical of peace with God, of righteousness, of life with God, of joy and of fellowship with God. That life and salvation is to be found alone in Jesus Christ. And this is all made known to this woman in an antithetical way, as we will say. Man thirsts for the water that shall never quench his or her soul. And in the scriptures, it's illustrated in that antithetical way. For example, in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" So this illustration of need and of desire for water is by Jesus made an illustration of spiritual realities. Antithetically, the men of this world, those who are apart from Christ, spend their life laboring for the meat that perishes, thirsting after the things of this world, the riches of this world, the satisfaction of the lusts and the pleasures of this world. And because man is blind in his sin, he doesn't come to realize until the end of his life and until the day of judgment that none of these worldly things shall ever satisfy. A person can give himself over to all kinds of wicked passions, even immoral passions. He can make the pursuit of his life earthly riches and earthly glory, and he can be deceived, utterly deceived, all of his life, that this will ultimately satisfy his great need. And he's given over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And finally, he perishes. He imagines, perhaps in the prime of his life, that he has everything that he wants. But finally, in the judgment of God, he finds that he has not the things that he needs to deliver his soul from hell. And tragically, he perishes with everlasting thirst that shall never be quenched. He perishes in hell, where there's enmity against God and where the pouring out of God's wrath is, and he experiences the horror of hell, the horror of a thirst, that a dreadful thirst that through all eternity shall never be quenched. Against this background, Jesus teaches the Samaritan woman, and he teaches us also the truth that he is the fountain of living water. He is the Son of God, in whom and through whom are all the blessings of salvation that afford to the believer righteousness and life and peace and joy and fellowship with God. What a beautiful figure that is. Jesus, the fountain of living waters. And whosoever shall drink of that fountain, the child of God, whose heart is filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ poured into his heart by the exalted Lord, comes to Christ, and he finds in Christ the blessedness of righteousness and peace, the joy of salvation, and the blessedness of the knowledge and fellowship of God. But in order for this Samaritan woman to understand that, something has to happen in her life. And in the middle of the course of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus tells her, "Go and call thy husband." What is happening at this point in the whole encounter is Jesus is going to bring her into a spiritual state where by his grace in her heart, she's going to become spiritual. No one who isn't spiritual ever will have any thirsting, any longing for that water of which Jesus speaks. And that water will not be drawn from Jacob's well, as wonderful as this well is, but this water flows from Jesus Christ himself. He is the fountain of living water. But in order for this woman to understand that, there's a tremendous subject that is addressed. It seems as though right in the middle of this encounter, Jesus changes the whole subject. And he says to this woman, go and call thy husband. Now, what does this have to do with the whole subject that Jesus is talking about to this woman? There are various possible suggestions. The suggestion is that it's not proper for a man and a woman to be talking together in public, and such was the case as far as societal ethics in those days. So in order for Jesus to continue the conversation, it is necessary that the Samaritan woman must first call her husband. Or others suggest that the man must come because the well is deep and this woman is not able to draw water from this well, and Jesus needs water, so the man has to come and draw water from the well for Jesus. But certainly that's not the point. Jesus introduces to this woman a subject that she will not delight in hearing about. The reason why Jesus asks her about her husband is because in this way Jesus is leading the Samaritan woman to realize her own sinfulness. In our modern day times and evangelism methods, that would be utterly improper. It would just not be good evangelism. Here you've met somebody for the first time, as far as they know. You are a stranger to them, and you begin to talk to them about sin. And yet that's exactly what this conversation is all about. Go and call thine husband. Jesus asks this of the Samaritan woman because he knows her heart and he knows her whole life, as the Samaritan woman would later confess. He told me everything that I ever did. She realized in this turn of the conversation that Jesus was exposing that which was necessary. It was painful. It was probably because of this subject that this woman had come to the well all by herself. She was ashamed of her lifestyle. She was publicly known as an adulteress. And so she was uncomfortable to be in the company of people because of her adulterous lifestyle. She was condemned by society, and so she would come in the middle of the day when there was least danger, so to speak, of meeting anyone else, all alone, and she would draw the water and she would quickly return to her home without coming in contact with anyone at the well. But this person with whom she came in contact with was no ordinary man. Though she did not at that time yet know it, he was the Son of God, and he knew all things. He knew her sinful lifestyle, the whole of it. In the case of the Samaritan woman, her sin was adultery. This was not something that Jesus would be silent about because it wasn't good method of evangelism. He was trying to win her so to speak, to himself, to faith in himself. And in our modern day times, and much of modern day evangelism, when it tries to win people, it does that by being silent about sin. Jesus would make known to the Samaritan woman that the reason why he came into this world was to deliver his people from their sins. And he who is the Son of God knows the life of every man and the way to Jesus. Let there be no mistake about it. There's one way to Jesus. That's the way of repentance. Repentance. No one will ever come to such a state in life except through the power of the Word of Jesus Christ. There is no living water for anyone except for the child of God. Except the living water that has been merited by the cross of Jesus Christ and is received by the power of Jesus Christ in this way. There's no salvation without repentance. The Samaritan woman has to go through the painful, humiliating process of realizing the sinfulness of herself. And Jesus does that by the power of his word, through the work of his spirit in the heart of this woman and in our heart. We come to him, beloved, in no other way. We need to be delivered from sin. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the way in which Jesus draws us unto himself is the way of repentance. That's not bad psychology. It is according to modern day imagination, but it's always the way of Jesus Christ. It's the way of revealing to us the great sinfulness of our sin. And Jesus does it by the power of his searching word. He knows the whole of our life. The Samaritan woman must realize, and she will not ever realize except by the power of the word of Jesus Christ. She must realize that her life stands under the judgment of God. The Son of God makes known to the Samaritan woman the reality of her own sinfulness. And then the account is so amazing. It was when this was made known to her that she came to the next stage of realizing that the Jesus, the man who was talking to her, was the Messiah, and she began to wonder. Even the Samaritans believed that the Messiah would come, even though their religion was apostate. They were looking for a Messiah, and he would come as the prophet of God. And she understood from this way, because Jesus taught her everything that she ever did. He taught her in this encounter the reality of her sin. And more, in a most wonderful way, Jesus is leading this woman to himself. So she goes on from one stage of the conversation to another, and she begins to ask after the prophet of God, the Messiah, that she had been taught, though with many errors, must now understand Jesus is that great prophet of God who reveals to us our life and the reality of its sinfulness and the only hope of righteousness, forgiveness, and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes to that glorious point where she is beginning more and more deeply to think about the truth that the Messiah is the prophet of God, and Jesus declares to her, as he alone could do, I that speak unto you am he. There's no other explanation of this whole encounter except the explanation that he who is talking to the Samaritan woman is the mighty Son of God, working the work of salvation to bring this woman to the knowledge of the truth and even to the knowledge of the proper worship of God. The fulfillment of that proper worship, as it had been rightly, typically revealed in the temple in the Old Testament, the time is and now is, when they that worship the Father worship him in spirit and truth. Through the wonderful salvation of the Son of God and by the revelation of himself and the truth of salvation, there would be a new age. And that new age would be centrally the worship, the spiritual worship of the living God in spirit and in truth. That instruction, beloved, had such a powerful effect on the Samaritan woman that she left her water pots and she went into the city. And she said with great excitement, I have found him concerning whom the prophet spoke, who is the Messiah of God. What an amazing effect that had. Again, that whole reality can only be explained because this was the wonderful work of Jesus, who brought the Samaritan woman to the knowledge of the truth and to the experience of the blessed reality of the joy and the hope and the righteousness and the life and the fellowship with God that Jesus illustrated to her by the figure of himself being the fountain of living water and declaring that whosoever would drink of that fountain would have life everlasting and would never thirst again. The meaning is not that those who come to him will only once drink of him, but rather the meaning is that as we drink of him, the fountain of living waters, over and over again, more and more deeply, through faith in him, the faith that he has worked in our hearts, we come to know the blessed reality of the meaning of this figure. In Jesus is the fountain of living water. He is the source, the only source of righteousness, of peace with God, and the blessed hope of life eternal. What a wonderful illustration this whole encounter is of that reality. The reality that Jesus reveals to his people through the mighty power of his word and through the operation of his Holy Spirit in their hearts. Three things in conclusion that all of this ends with. The Samaritan woman obviously becomes a believer through the power and the wonder of this encounter. She becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. She becomes that through the power of Jesus Christ and by his word, and she receives the blessing of which Christ gives her, not yet with full consciousness of faith, but definitely with the beginning of the consciousness of faith, that she is filled with such extreme excitement that she has found the true Messiah, and she leaves her water pots and she goes into the city and testifies of the truth that she has found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to emphasize that he who receives this living water, that water will become within him a fountain of living water. And that has three aspects to it, illustrated also in this account. The reality of salvation is a reality that Christ works in the hearts of his people and that affords them righteousness and peace and the hope of eternal life, that causes them also to experience the reality of that richly in their hearts and spiritually coming to know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, a fountain of living waters, welling up unto eternal life more and more, the fullness of joy and the blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ and the true God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, that fountain of living water is the fountain that breaks forth into praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the idea of this fountain. It's an irrepressible fountain. You can't put a cap on it. When Jesus fills the heart of the believer with the knowledge of himself and of his salvation, it becomes within him a fountain, an irrepressible fountain of praise and thanksgiving to God that grows more and more rich and more blessed as time continues. And that's the mark, beloved. Do we know the fountain of living water? We know that fountain when that fountain is within us, a well of water that springs up unto eternal life and that abounds more and more with thanksgiving and praise to God. And the third thing that is illustrated by this part of this encounter is that this woman immediately wants to speak to others about the truth that she has found by the work of Jesus Christ in this encounter. She cannot be silent. She's full of intense desire to speak to others of the truth. I have found him who has revealed all things concerning my life, who is the Messiah, of which all the prophets have testified. What an amazing knowledge this was. This was not a woman who had sat down for many weeks of catechism instruction. This was a woman who, by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, had come to know the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of living waters, and she desired the whole of her life to speak to others of that glorious truth that she could not repress within her because of its power and because of its tremendous joy and of its great significance. And she became a personal witness of Jesus Christ. And she went out into the city and she told others, imagine that. She told others about whom and what she had found and her own understanding of what she had found. And her testimony was such a tremendous testimony that others of the Samaritans came. They came to the well of Jacob and they listened to the same Savior. And by the power of Jesus Christ, a remnant of the nation of Samaria was saved and came to know the blessed truth that the Samaritan woman had come to know, that Jesus is the fountain of living water who quenches our thirst, who satisfies the deepest needs of our souls when we come to know the greatness of our sin. He satisfies our souls with the assurance that through his cross, by the wonder of his work as God's Messiah, we have been delivered from the judgment and condemnation of God. We have been delivered from death, and through his work and by his power, both on the cross and within us, we come to know the blessedness of life eternal. Life eternal. Life with God. Fellowship with God. Peace and joy with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder, beloved. What a wonder is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the fountain of living water. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this amazing account of the salvation of the Samaritan woman. We thank thee for its revelation of Jesus Christ and his salvation, the work of his cross, the blessings of salvation that he pours upon us through his word and by the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And may these blessings so fill us that we testify of the glory and greatness and the wonders of the God of our salvation. May it also be such a fountain of living waters within us that we are eager to speak of those whom we meet in our life, of the wonder of him in whom alone is all the hope of righteousness and of salvation and of peace and fellowship with God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.